To escalate. Let's give John and Jewel another hand. Wow. Oh my gosh. I could charge $85 a person for that one. How many of you remember Marvin Gaye and What's Going On? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You all like me, you're all old. But truly, it's a very, very profound statement. What's going on in the world? What's going on with the new morality? Pastor Wayne is just finishing up his retreat as he prepares for this unbelievable week coming up with the pastors, with our anniversary, with our Ho'olauleia, where New Hope on Saturday night next week from 7 to 10, you know how they shut down the whole Kalakaua Avenue. New Hope has its own stage that we've opened up to the other churches from 7 to 10, and New Hope is sponsoring the stage, coordinating that. You'll be here in church. But it's a busy week. Your prayers would be welcome for Pastor Wayne as he prepares for this amazing week coming up. But he did a video message, and the reason he did it was, as we read in Revelation 13 this morning, in our devotions, you have the beast with 10 horns, 7 heads, listening to the dragon, and the second beast that comes. But you know what is just startling? Is all the people were amazed and worshiped them. Now you say, oh, that's way off, but from what we see in society, things are happening. There is a new morality, and what you are going to hear from Pastor Wayne today is so current and relevant. You are blessed to be here. It's a profound message. We previewed it, and it's going to really open your eyes to who we are as Christians, what we need to do, what we need to stand for, and what we need to believe and act on in this time. Take a look at Pastor Wayne's message.
Welcome to New Hope. Today we're continuing in the series called The Life Lessons of a King. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David sins with Bathsheba, sees her on a rooftop, calls her, has a relationship with her, she gets pregnant. He then tries to cover it up by sending her husband out to battle so that he's slain, so no one knows, because the only one that knows it's not his baby is this husband who hasn't been with his wife for some time due to the battles going on. And David tries to do a cover-up. And then, murder. Nathan comes in and gives him a word picture, a friend of David's, and he says, David, here's the thing. There's a rich man with so many sheep, and he's got a friend visiting him, wants lamb chops. And there's a man down the street that's his subordinate, and he has one lamb. Instead of taking one of his hundreds for this guest coming through, he takes that one lamb, snatches it from that man, slays it. And as he's relating the story to David, Nathan's telling David the story, David's going, what in the world? Who would do a thing like that? And Nathan says, what should I do? David said, who's that man? And Nathan says, my friend, that man is you. You took what Uriah had. And you took the only thing he had, his wife. And God is saying to you, you have so much. And if you would have asked, I would have given you more. But you've taken this. And then you covered it up, trying to blame her husband for your sin. It was then that David fell on his face and repented. See, the story of David and Bathsheba is not a story of sin, but it's of conviction. It's about repentance. It's about conscience and morality based on a standard. It's about the ways of God by which we were designed to live and the standards that we each must program into our hearts as to what is right and what is wrong. Now today, as I talk about morality in the world, I don't want to come across as a strident, narrow-minded theologian that's insensitive or bigoted, but I do want to make sure that we think biblically. But before we think biblically, there are certain requirements that have to be put in place. To begin, let me read with you Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It'll be at the top of your notes. And let's read this. Go, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to talk to you about renewing your mind. You know, some months ago, I set up a computer for my email and internet, but by some mistake, I programmed the wrong information, the wrong passwords. But then when I tried to get the thing to work, it refused. So I got frustrated. I started blaming the computer. I blamed the designer of the computer. I blamed Cupertino and Apple products. I blamed Steve Jobs. But when I got a tech to look at it as to why it wasn't working, you know what I found out? I found out that I should have blamed whom? Myself. My wrong programming. It was just obeying the programming that I had inputted. See, in today's new morality, with the different moral standards that are going around, people are programming different standards into their hearts and their minds. And when things go bad, we blame the church, we blame a pastor, we blame God, blame Steve Jobs. That's what I did. But today I want to be sure that we have the correct algorithms programmed, the correct passwords, so we don't get confused and then fall into the rant that the designer has got to change his computer system, his design, to fit our wrong passwords. So in order to help guide us back when we stray, because we will, the Bible says that all have strayed and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. So God designed something as a great gift to help us correct what is wrong rather than hiding it or blaming others or covering it over. You know what it's called? It's called a healthy conscience. Yeah. But you say, Wayne, isn't that thing inside you that just makes you feel guilty? You know, our conscience is not designed to put us on a guilt trip. Listen carefully. It is designed to stir you to pursue God again. Our conscience, let me say it again, is not designed to put you on a guilt trip. It's designed to stir you to hotly pursue God again. It impels you, compels you. But you see, to have a healthy conscience, it's got to be programmed with God's word and His standards, the right passwords, His passwords. Even though we may live imperfectly, it acts as our heart's GPS to help us find our way back. Now, for some reason, the standards that I'll suggest, for some people, it's going to seem awfully high. And some to others, it'll seem normal. And a few, it might be just downright disdainful. What are you saying? Why are you saying that that's right or that's wrong? That just may not be acceptable. For some, it'll be too high. Some, it'll be normal. Some, disdainful. But unless you program standards into your heart that are God's standards, you will have nothing to base morality on except what feels good to each culture. Let me say it this way. Each generation must make his or own choice when it comes to morality. Because remember, it's not the chances of life in which we'll find our future. It's in the choices of life that we do. So let me say that again. Every generation faces different issues, unique challenges, but every generation must make their own choices. What will be the passwords? What will be the standards? But for you and me, our standard must always be measured by God's word.
Do you think there is one standard of right and wrong that applies to everyone, or are there many standards?
To be honest with you, that's why I'm going to school here, to try to figure that out. I'm not sure. Lots of doubt about it. There's, culture ties into it, where someone's born, what someone ate for breakfast. I just have no idea what standard someone should follow.
If you asked, is it right to push the old lady down the stairs? The answer is no. So in general, I think that you can, there is some pretty black and white distinctions.
Well, I think it's really a fantasy, right and wrong. I'm not a total relativist, but I do acknowledge that you can have your individual subjective perception of that. Well, I think it's really a fantasy, right and wrong.
I do think there's one set of standards, but I do think people have their own standards that they believe are right. But I think ultimately there is one set of standards there.
Today, I want to take just a few minutes to address some false standards and programs being sold wholesale in the markets today and on our media. And people are buying it at a frenzied rate. And if you don't take their number, you'll be persecuted by the purveyors of this kind of standard. But let me say this, conversely, if you will choose rightly and program your life with the standards of God's word, measure everything by God's word, you'll prove yourselves, as Philippians 2:15 says, as children of God in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you must appear as lights in the world. I noticed just recently, Dan Cathy, who is the CEO of Chick-fil-A, mostly on the East Coast, was on a Baptist radio interview when he was asked about his personal views on gay marriages. Now, he doesn't act prejudicially in his business. It was just his personal view when asked about what he thought concerning gay marriages. Now, this was on a Baptist Christian radio interview. He simply said that he believes that gay marriages is not biblical and that it will not bring God's pleasure, but instead God's judgment on a nation. Well, right after that, Dan Cathy's statement brought vilification from so many people.
I think we're inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and say, we know better than you as to what constitutes a marriage.
Dan Cathy has never made it a secret. His company, Chick-fil-A, is based on biblical values. The popular fast food chain closes its stores every Sunday. But that comment put Chick-fil-A at the center of a public debate.
Chick-fil-A has donated $1.7 million to anti-gay groups.
Discrimination is discrimination. Bigotry is bigotry, whether it's anti-gay bigotry, anti-Semitism. You want to use this as a broadside to go after every Democrat who's ever said or done anything you don't agree with.
Public officials in both Boston and Chicago say new Chick-fil-A stores are not welcome in their cities.
Chick-fil-A's values are not Chicago values. They're not respectful of our residents, our neighbors, and our family members.
I don't believe a company that speaks out against gay rights in our country today should have the opportunity to operate in the city of Boston.
Other city leaders disagree with keeping a company out simply because of its owner's religious beliefs.
But the bottom line is they have every right in this country to do as they please with their company, and you have the right to say, you know what, maybe it ain't Chick-fil-A tonight, maybe it's
KFC.
The Jim Henson Company wrote on their Facebook these words, says this: we have celebrated and embraced diversity and inclusiveness for over 50 years, and we have notified Chick-fil-A that we do not wish to partner with them on any future endeavors. Pretty strong. Right after that, the Chicago mayor, Rahm Emanuel, said that Chick-fil-A's comments, and I quote, disrespect our fellow neighbors and residents, and therefore building a restaurant in Chicago, here's what he said, would be a bad investment since it would be empty here in Chicago. It's sort of like he's saying, I will not allow you to build a restaurant in Chicago because of what you just said. And then right after that, the Boston mayor, Thomas Menino, told the Boston Herald that he would block Chick-fil-A from opening a restaurant in the city. In a letter sent from Menino to the restaurant chain on July 20th, the mayor says this, I urge you to back out of your plans to locate in Boston. My goodness. I read that and I thought, there is a strong pushback against biblical morality now. At the same time, someone who is usually very silent on these things, now in his elderly years, Billy Graham said this. He said, and I quote, I appreciate the Cathy family's public support for God's definition of marriage. And then he leveled some pretty deep criticism at the United States. He compared the country to Sodom and Gomorrah, the biblical city synonymous with sin. He said this, self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now the emblems of the American lifestyle. He writes in an open letter released by his organization just recently. And then he blasts what he sees as efforts to keep references to Jesus out of the public sphere. He says this, quote, our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. Yet the farther we get from God, the more the world spirals out of control. This was in a letter that he released just recently. Billy Graham was spot on, wasn't he? He's right on the money. You see, one of the reasons we've lost our conscience is that our crusade is not to acknowledge God, but to disavow God, not to give Him thanks, remove Him from schools or graduations, colleges, civil buildings, state lands, the marketplace, the government, anything. Just disavow God in our society. And it's happening all over. And so we need to, as Christians, understand that there's two things happening and we must choose. Remember, it's not in the chances of life that your future is held, it's in the choices, and we must make a choice, and especially in these last days. Did you know that Paul the Apostle knew that this was going to take place? Because, in fact, and we find this in Romans chapter 1. We started off with Romans 12, but let's take a look at Romans chapter 1 and we read these words. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. In other words, disavowed Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, what happened? We became fools. So what was the result? God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now remember, Paul is writing this years ago, and it's indelibly printed in the eternal Word of God to warn us. As you recall, some time ago I spoke a message out of 1 Corinthians 10 that says these things that were written in earlier times were written for our benefit, for our example, so that through perseverance and the reading of the Scripture, we might have hope. That we must persevere in the Scripture and stand strong and choose. Let me continue what Paul is saying. The further consequences says this, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, and they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Pretty poignant words from the Apostle Paul. It's like he's reading our mail. But we have to understand that God gives us great warnings for those that program worldly passwords into their system or into their minds or in their consciences, so it turns us. We have to make a choice. Either we will live by God's standards or the world. So we want to make sure that we're programming our hearts correctly. Some years ago, a survey from Rhode Island, the Rape Center actually in Rhode Island, was taken among girls and boys in the 7th through 9th grade. And the survey asked, among other questions, this is crazy, listen to this. They asked the question, is it okay for a man to force a woman to have sex with him if they've dated for at least 6 months or longer? Here's the result, 65% of the boys and 40% of the girls said yes. If they've been dating for 6 months, at least. Then listen to this, 51% of the boys and 41% of the girls said a man has a right to force a woman to kiss him if he spent, here it is, a lot of money on her. And when they were asked how much is a lot of money, define it, a 12-year-old person said, oh, anywhere between $10 and $15. Then you ask, where in the world did they learn these things? They learned it from a value-empty society. Then in another class, a teacher gave an example of a girl finding a lady's purse with $1,000 in it, and she returned it to the owner. So the teacher asked the other students, what'd you think about that? Good, bad, right, wrong? Listen, 100% of them felt that the girl was foolish to have returned the purse. And when they were questioned why, the response was, well, if the person was irresponsible enough to lose the purse, then they should be punished. This is crazy. Then the teacher was asked what his response was to the students. You know what his reply was? He said this, I didn't say anything because I didn't think I was to be their counselor, and I didn't have the right to force my morals or morality on any of them. So, whose morality did they program into their minds that day? The world's or their own? Greed is what was programmed in. And once we have those algorithms, we start to see the world differently. So right now, we really are living in a society of a moral free fall.
So do you think there is one standard of right and wrong that applies to everyone, or are there many standards?
Certainly not. I would say, a lot is going to be based on your cultural values, which are religious values as well.
Well, absolutely. Everybody can have their own standards. Right and wrong is so subjective to your experience, what you've grown up with. What you think will be right and wrong completely depends on your education.
So based on what you grew up with, based on what you perceive right and wrong to be, I personally think whatever you believe is right and wrong should apply.
I think everything depends on a situation and the environment which it's in.
I think that there's a general overall moral standard, right and wrong. Whether people uphold that same morality or not is up to individual people.
Right and wrong for everything, it'd be hard to say that for each situation there's this answer. So I don't know, I'd say it's not realistic.
You know, I've come to the conclusion that it is really impossible to have a moral community or a nation without faith in God. Because without it, everything rapidly comes down to me, how I see it. Today, Americans have stopped acting in terms of their own moral or ethical or religious beliefs and principles. They've stopped acting on what they know is right by God's word, and now it's more by me and how I see things, because I've become the measure of everything. Did you know that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Same thing. Same crafty incentive that Satan gave to Eve, he gives to people. Like when Eve said, God told me not to eat of this fruit. And Satan said, did he really say that? Don't you know that if you eat of this fruit, it'll make you wise and you'll see things better? She said, well, God said, don't eat of it. And if you read in Genesis 3, Satan says this. He knows that, but when you eat of it, you'll become clear. You'll see things right, and you'll be like God. In other words, here's what Satan was saying. You don't need God to tell you what's right or wrong. You can decide for yourself. You be God. You decide, not somebody else. And that same crafty temptation is being delivered to our society and our young people today, to you and me. It's how I see things. However I see things, that's the right way. However, moral societies, biblically moral societies, are really the only ones that work. If anyone thinks that there is no direct relationship between personal integrity and a society's prosperity, that person simply has not studied history, because great moral societies are built on faith in God, honor and trust. And because people love, or at least respect, their fellow man, because there's a common belief in something beyond themselves, beyond me, they begin to prosper. Our ali'i here in Hawaii had it right when they proposed our state's motto, didn't they? When they said the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. That comes right out of Psalm 37, Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Morality. It's not just an extension of a human or an animal instinct that makes us the same. No, no, no. It's something that has to be based on God's standards. I think one of my favorite letters is to Dear Abby. And you remember that column? It says this, Dear Abby, this person writes, I am married but living with another woman, but that's not my main problem. I am now in love with a third. What should I do? Signed, confused. Yeah, he was. And then he has a P.S. And don't give me any of that morality stuff. I just love Abby's response. She says, Dear confused, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. Please consult a veterinarian. That's a pretty good answer. So you say, well, Wayne, how do we start programming the right things in our minds so that we'll see things biblically rather than culturally and kind of get the wrong messages? Well, first is this. Every single one of us has to start with God's Word as being our basis for truth. Don't end up at God's Word. Start there. Because in the end, God's Word is going to stand true. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God abides forever. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God be adequate and equipped for every good deed. So how do you program your heart and your head before you even go out into the world? You do with God's standards, God's passwords, God's ordinances. Because in the end, God's going to judge everything according to His Word. Whether it's homosexuality or abortion or morality, can I encourage you, start with God's Word. Start there. Don't end up there. I'm glad if you do, but start there. He sees certain things of immorality. It's just not God's design. Now, let me just give you a sidebar. If you see those that have that cultural standards that were programmed in their mind, maybe from early on, from their school or their upbringing, it's so easy to condemn or vilify them, and you can't do that. That's not what I'm saying. It's with mercy that we have got to work with these who are caught in sin and help them to break free by helping them to see God's standards. In fact, the Scripture says this in Galatians. Brethren, it says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So you have to make sure that you early on start with God's Word. Choose to discover God's design for your life, for your marriage, for your future, for everything about your life. God's design is for you. And can I encourage you, not only find that God's design is best for you, but hotly pursue that. Hotly pursue God's design. Don't start with the world's design or what glitters or what's most popular. Start with God's and His Word, because this is what's going to stand in the future. This is what's going to stand in the end. And God is the one who created you, just like Cupertino or Apple created or designed the Mac computer. They know how it goes together. They know what works best on it. They know the passwords and the standards. They know the algorithms. And if I try to put mine in there, I can mess it up. So discover that God's design is best for you, and then hotly pursue that. You know, we really need to be a people in hot pursuit of God, don't we? Yearning for His best. Now, even though we fall short of the glory of God, because we all fall short, remember that God rewards you, not because we're perfect, but because He is perfect. In the end, David repented. He changed his mind. He changed his mind about what he was doing. And that's what the word repentance means. It means to change your mind, metanoia. And when you change your mind about something, you don't only learn, you're transformed. When repentance happens, the result is transformation. Remember, the truest result of learning is not more knowledge, it's change. And David changed. The more you pursue God, the more you will change into His likeness. And it doesn't happen when you finally arrive or finally find this miracle potion. No, it happens along the way as you walk with Him from day to day. So can I encourage you? Program God's standards into your heart. Program His Word, His ordinances. Start there. Because things are going to vie against that. They're going to try to exchange that for the world's standards or the world's passwords. Keep God's Word there. And when you do, you'll begin to understand the beauty of God's design for your life and for mine. If you will go to our website, I'm going to unpack some of these things, and we're going to talk about abortion or God's design for homosexuality or God's design for sexual contact or sex before marriage. We want to take some pretty hot topics, but we'll discuss that in an interview form on our website. So please go there and enewhope.org, and we'll have a place for you there that you can click on and take a look at an interview where we unpack these hot topics. But it's important to make sure that we program in God's design and God's standards so that we will not only please God, but we'll have the best future ever that you could hope for. God bless you as we become a people of biblical morality and stay true to God's Word. Because in the end, you'll look back and you'll be so thankful that you did. Oh, death, where is your sting?